Okay, welcome to the Average Saint podcast. We're here to help the average saint live out their extraordinary calling in Jesus. My name is Jason. I am the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church here in Edmonton, and today we are looking at the topic of discipleship, specifically discipleship in our age of pandemic. If you've been a Christian for a while, or even a short time, you'll notice that discipleship is woven into every aspect of our faith. After all, it was Jesus himself who, after his death and resurrection, commanded his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. This is commonly known as the Great Commission to Christians, and it's given to the church, and it's a great work that's shared by every saint. That work to take the gospel of Jesus to those without hope, and then help them live out that living hope in the everyday stuff of life. As with the rest of the Lord's commands, our commission to go and make disciples doesn't actually get canceled, even in the midst of a global crisis. Just as we're still to love God and others and speak the truth to one another and to show mercy and to forgive, we are still called to go and make disciples. Now that sounds daunting, especially in our day. And so to help us with that question, we've got two guests, not just one, but two today joining us. So we've got Tim Nisley back from last week and Bruce Reed. Now, if you remember Tim, he joined us on our first podcast and helped us think through family discipleship. Tim, great to have you here again.
Yeah, it's good to be here again.
All right. And we have our second guest, our very own pastor, associate pastor, Bruce Reed. Bruce has been serving our church family since last September, and he's still survived to tell the tale, so we're glad to have him here. Bruce was recently married to Emma. They're actually coming up on their first anniversary. Congratulations, Ooh. Man.
Yeah. Thank you.
It's pretty exciting.
Awesome.
And Bruce graduated from Peace River Bible Institute with his degree in religious education, majoring in pastoral ministry. And I can say with great confidence that both of these guys have a passion to make disciples. And I am glad to have them here today on our podcast so that we can discuss together how we're supposed to make disciples in our age. Great to have you guys here today. Okay, so before we actually get into this discussion, guys, I think it would be helpful for our listeners that we lay down a working definition of what discipleship actually is. So, Bruce, why don't you tell us, what is discipleship?
Well, the short way that maybe I would describe it would be that discipleship is the process of people following Jesus and learning his ways. I'm kind of basing that a little bit off of the Greek word that is used when in the Bible when there's the word disciple is methetes, which basically can be translated as a learner. So that's kind of the simple version of disciple.
Very good.
It kind of I like it because it simplifies it down. It's about learning.
Yeah.
But it's learning that's not just in the head knowledge, but it's learning about following Jesus. It's learning and changing our actions.
I like that.
So even if you just think of Jesus with his disciples and what they're doing, that gives us a really helpful picture.
I like that. I like process of learning with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Very good.
Yeah. And I think I would add that. I love the idea of learning his ways too, and not just something you know about him, but actually learning how to live like him in the everyday life.
Very good. I like it. I think that's a good, succinct definition. So in terms of discipleship then, what's the goal of discipleship? What are we aiming for?
Well, I think that a huge part of it is just simply that everyone can be presented mature in Christ.
Ooh. I like that. That's also hanging on our wall.
Yeah. Good old Colossians.
And you are preaching through that book.
Yes,
right?
Exactly.
This is good.
But yeah, just that, you know, in the Great Commission, Jesus talks about that you'll make disciples in all nations, baptizing them, and then also teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And so that it's a simple thing, teaching them to obey everything, but that's like huge.
Right.
That involves, as you know, we've been pointing out, every aspect of life.
Right.
Christ-likeness in every aspect. And of course, you know, the more that we study Jesus, the more that we know that he talks about our hearts.
Right.
As well as our actions. And so that's a it's pretty all-encompassing type of goal. But
so maturity in Christ is the goal.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. And I like how you pulled in Colossians too, and Ephesians, that sister letter to Colossians also, you know, Paul's talking about growing in maturity. So what do we, like, what does that actually look like? Tim, you got any thoughts? Like, what does a mature disciple in Jesus look like?
Well, the scripture also says that a student, when he's fully taught, is like his teacher.
Uh-huh. Right?
So it's, I mean, that essentially fully mature in Christ is like being like Christ, but it's, mm-hmm. It's also, it's a process, as Bruce already said, but it's a process that takes a lifetime. Uh-huh. And so what it looks like is to be a disciple maker is taking people, and I think I got that from Jeff Vanderstelt, is taking people from unbelief to belief in every area of their life.
Right.
So God is constantly rooting out unbelief. And as we believe, it changes our behavior so that we start following again the ways of Jesus, as Bruce already said, and learning what that means, both in community and in the life that God's chosen for us.
I love it. So process of learning that involves every sphere of life, of becoming more like Jesus, more mature in our faith. I love it. Okay, and what are the means then? Like, how do we actually do this? Because we talk about this a lot in Christian circles. I remember when I first became a Christian, somebody says, okay, well, you got to go make disciples. And my question was, well, how do I do that? Like, what's the process here? Is there a formula? Do I get a toolkit for this? Is there a how-to manual, perhaps?
Well, yes. I mean, there is a how-to manual. There's probably thousands of them, but our main how-to manual is our Bible.
Amen. And
if we're going to learn the ways of Jesus, learning to believe him in every area of our life, it's going to take a lot of just going through the scripture.
Right.
Both personally and then with somebody, which means that to make a disciple, part of that is the discipler, taking the disciplee through the scripture and teach them how to read it, how to understand it, for instance, that to help them see that from Genesis to Revelation, that there's actually one congruent story that's going on. And it changes the way you read the scripture and then how you interpret that in your everyday life as well. So it starts there, I would say.
Mm-hmm. I like that. So boom, the word, the actual scriptures, the word of God itself is the first tool in the toolbox.
Yeah, and I think you need somebody to, at first anyways, to help you through that.
Right.
And, you know, obviously there's, with the age of the internet, there's tons and tons of resources for that, but there's nothing like sitting down with a disciple or a mentor, if you will, and just learning how to read your Bible and interpret what it has into your everyday life.
Right. I appreciate that. It does actually take skill to read a book that has been written, you know, thousands of years ago, across several different cultures, different literary genres, and then understanding how that all comes together in the one big overarching story of who God is and what he's actually done, why it actually matters.
Yeah, and we have the Spirit of God in us too, which is obviously that's our main help.
Tool number two, by the Spirit. Very good.
Another way we can look at it too, maybe is within Scripture. If we want to know how to disciple, we look at what did Jesus do? And we look at what his disciples did. And basically, that's the New Testament.
Uh-huh.
But if you focus on those things, like some big points jump off the page, if you will. And I just wrote a few of them down. Speaking the good news to people. Baptizing, recognizing those who have trusted in Jesus. So that's actually part of the process that Jesus includes in the Great Commission. Then teaching, encouraging people towards Christ-likeness, as I already said. But like, so actually talking and saying, okay, this area of my life, it does not currently emulate Christ. Like what's going on? What do I need to change? Why am I doing this? And what area am I not trusting God? But if you look through the letters of Paul, like, a lot of the things he's teaching us about God, who God is, who we are, if we are his, like if we are in Christ, Mm-hmm. And then how does that actually, encouraging us to actually live that out?
Mm-hmm.
And then the other example happens through relationship. And yeah. I think a big point is that the closer the relationship, the more effective it is. Mm-hmm. And you see, Jesus had a huge impact on his disciples.
Right.
He also spent every day with them for 3 years. If we had, the more relationships are like that, where it's like a close, lifelong relationship, the more of an impact and the more power there is in it. And not to say that, like, some people, you might not know them very well. They might have a small encouragement in your life, and that's fine, but it's just a principle.
Right. I like that. It sounds to me like I can't actually be being discipled if I'm just reading books off in the corner.
Mm-hmm.
There's a relational component to this. And a communication that needs to take place that obviously is word-based in the scriptures, learning the scriptures, learning to read, obviously spirit-filled, enabled by the Spirit, equipped by the Spirit, and applied by the Spirit. But I love that, you know, you said we see Jesus actually discipling people, and he is committed to these guys. Now, I know they're the 12, and they're in their own category, but yet we see Paul do the same thing, right? Like, he's got his little apostolic band that he's discipling.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. And that intentional relationship, I think, is huge. Okay, so you guys have said a few things here. The means by which we employ. So the word, obviously, the Spirit who is enabling, and then relationship is a major component there. And one of the things I found in the folks that I've had the privilege of discipling over the years is that relationship takes the form of either or both shared life and shared ministry. Mm-hmm. So it's like there's an ongoing, as you said, like a daily walking or a continual walking alongside somebody for a long enough period of time. I mean, for Jesus, it was 3+ years. For Paul, who knows, at least a decade. And then we have shared ministry, that sharing of ministry, where it's like you're actually not just watching the other person do ministry, but they're actually helping you and working with you. And then obviously going off on their own. Do you guys want to add anything to that? Did we cover everything?
Yeah, I think we did. I think that you have to remember that they, and I love the aspect of relationship in that, which is the irony to a podcast, because Jesus didn't podcast to his, of course they didn't have the.
Okay, we're going to end the podcast now.
But it was a relationship, and it's like it's something that carried on, and it was so important that he sent his Spirit to actually live in us to continue that.
Amen.
Discipleship relationship, and
amen.
And it just seems so vital for us to understand that right. Discipleship doesn't happen outside of relationship mm-hmm. with somebody, and that's why mentorship is such a big, huge part of that.
Oh, that's an excellent point.
And maybe even we just think of this as an example. If you're sitting here and or sitting at home and listening to this, you might be able to learn some things. Hopefully you will. And you might be able to be encouraged, but we will not be able to help you actually change anything in your life. You will have to do that yourself and with the Holy Spirit. And so it's not as effective.
Right, right.
But hopefully you can still be helpful.
Right, because we're essentially just, you know, trying to download information, encourage people, right? Man, you guys have totally demotivated me for this podcast now. I don't know.
Well, again, the idea is that we start to understand we have to have a relationship. And even if it's a podcast that tells you that you have to have a relationship, that's where it's important.
It's a good start. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
I mean, we're going to hear it either from the pulpit. The pulpit is still a way of discipleship, but it's still probably not the best way of disciple making.
Right.
Just like a podcast or anything else.
Right. I agree with you. And that's often been my biggest concern, you know, as I've walked with Christ over these years. I, you know, classrooms are good. Online learning is good. All these are great tools. But at the end of the day, I've never seen anybody really get to maturity in Christ apart from having one or several people walk with them intentionally for a significant period of time,
and
help them bring their spheres of life underneath the, you know, the wisdom and the teaching and the will of of Christ as revealed in scriptures. So that's huge for us. I think we need to understand that, especially in our compartmentalized age, especially in our current crisis where everybody is, at this particular point, connecting online. But when this crisis is over, and hopefully soon, you know, there's got to be that intentionality of returning to face-to-face.
Well, and that's why it's a process and not a program.
Right. Very good. I like it. Okay, guys. Well, I think that helps our listeners understand what discipleship is, what our goal is, how it usually gets done. So we're talking about sharing the word, sharing prayer, sharing ministry, sharing life. And obviously undergirding that is the Spirit of God himself who is indwelling us. So talking about doing this now in our age, because it's weird. This is sort of weird. I mean, I don't know if you guys have caught this, but I walk down the street and, you know, making eye contact with people is almost an uncomfortable thing.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. I mean, I was at Home Depot today. I just walked by somebody and I thought I had harmed them somehow. The way that they were looking at me, I was like, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry for existing.
Yes.
Right. And we understand, I mean, you know, and we understand that people are on edge. I mean, you know, as one of a friend of mine said this morning, he goes, man, people are just miserable out there. Mm-hmm. And I think obviously, you know, that's the weight of anxiety. There's stressors on people. There's a lack of interaction. There's a lack of really social support. I mean, you know, I don't know if you guys would agree, but I mean, if somebody texts me versus actually talks to me, those are two totally different interactions. Mm-hmm. And and one is arguably more life-giving, and I would say it's not the text, you know. Although texting, you know, is still fine. It's not sinful, obviously. So people are stressed out. Social contact is being distanced. And then we've got folks who are losing jobs. We have folks who are, you know, even struggling with health, or they're concerned with the health of their loved one. And so the question then is, how in this environment do you guys think we can still make disciples?
I think you start a podcast.
From the safety of your home. Yeah. Okay, well, that's one.
No, I mean, we've never, I pastored as either an assistant or senior pastor for almost 13 years, and I've never had to try and shepherd people through a pandemic.
Amen.
And shepherd disciplers through and disciple makers through a pandemic either. So yeah,
this is new ground.
Yeah, it's definitely new ground.
Mm-hmm. I was actually thinking about this question because I had a little bit of time to prepare to think about it a bit.
Good.
And one way was helping me was just looking at what we have versus what we don't have.
Oh.
So what we do have still is we have the Word of God.
Amen.
We have access to one another in some way.
Amen.
We have the Spirit of God inside of us if we do know him. We have the real and present Jesus interceding for us.
Amen.
That hasn't changed at all, thankfully. So really the biggest thing that has changed is just the extent of access that we have with one another.
Oh, brilliant.
But everything else is actually still the same. And that's kind of I found that to be encouragement even just to think about.
That is very encouraging. I'm encouraged by even hearing that. But you're absolutely right. I mean, really, nothing has changed. The Word of God hasn't been eviscerated. The Spirit of God hasn't left us. And yes, I mean, we can still be in prayer and still in contact with others. It's not as if we're locked away in a prison somewhere. We have access to the outside world. So this is very good. So these four basic components of sharing the word, sharing prayer, sharing ministry, and in a sense, sharing life, although it might be at a distance, are still there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and sharing life has taken a new form.
But yeah.
I think you have this happening throughout church history.
Mm.
There's been times throughout church history where it was hard for believers to be together without the fear of death.
Right.
Even if the fear of death came from a different source.
Right.
Like the sword. But they still adapted. And I don't want it to sound trite, but I think that if we're going to figure out what it looks like in a pandemic, understanding that might not last forever, we have to start with asking God, like, who's in our life and how do we do this now?
Right.
Because we don't have that. We can't just call him up and go out to eat. We can't just go for a walk in the park. Maybe as long as we're 6 feet apart from each other, but
right,
it's just not as easy. And especially where we live, it makes it even harder.
Right. I like that parallel that you're drawing, you know, like the church before down through the centuries, and even now in certain parts of the world as well, you know, like there's the threat of death, but it is at the tip of the sword. It's at, you know, the enforcement of whatever religious persecution you're enduring from the state or from whatever other sources there may be. But then on this side, we've got a threat of a pandemic, and those are very parallel, mm-hmm. right? I mean, we're still figuring out how to do discipleship with this immense pressure that is coming from the outside. Mm-hmm. And I found that actually, as I was reflecting on this week, I was actually really encouraged by that, because, as you know, I've often thought that, you know, persecution will eventually be ratcheted up here in the West. Yeah. And I thought, wow, what an opportunity in God's grace. Not that that please don't hear me wrong. Not that the virus is a good thing. But it's just one of the ways in which God takes bad things and takes good things and works good things out of them.
Yeah.
And so I think there's a real grace in this, in helping us even posture ourselves as a church that is a bit embattled.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, this is a bit of an embattled or stressful situation that people find themselves in, and yet the call is still the same. The resources are still the same.
Yeah.
And here we are able to navigate this with some wisdom. So mm-hmm. I appreciate that parallel. Thanks, Tim.
I love what God's doing too, because he's taking away from us our marriage, if you will, to our forms.
Ooh, that's a good one.
And forcing us to hear from the Spirit about how we're going to do this, instead of just saying, this is the way we've always done it.
Oh, that's so good. Yeah, you're hitting that. Because we don't like change, eh? Do you guys like change?
No, I've been a Baptist my whole life.
And that's the thing, right? It's like we've got this marriage, this almost an idolatry about forms. And I know we've had this conversation in private too before, but one of my concerns for the church is that does the form that we actually take as the local church truly fulfill our New Testament function? And some of the forms, I think, arguably, you know, they might do it okay, but they don't do it great.
Right.
And so now we've got to figure out, with this pressure, it becomes the catalyst for now looking at our forms and saying, okay, well, those are just simply off the shelf right now. How do we do this effectively in our context? So I think that's a great catalyst to help us change. Anyway, sorry, I'm going to get preachy. I'll shut up. Bruce. What do you got to say, man?
Oh, I was just wanting to jump off of that idea of the parallel between, you know, persecution of the church in other places and this situation. And similarly, there's actually two obstacles that we have to figure out.
Mm.
The one is a real obstacle, and the other is actually a psychological obstacle.
Ooh, okay,
and the real obstacle in our case is that, you know, we do actually want to not endanger the elderly or people with compromised immune systems.
Amen.
Or not doctors and nurses. We want to actually, you know, contribute to the good.
Amen.
in that case.
Amen.
And so, okay, there's some things that we should not do and some things that we should do. But the other thing is, the psychological part is that just because there's unusual things happening and people are dying in other places and people are getting scared, all of a sudden we have a very natural response of just a kind of, you know, shutting down and avoiding other people and kind of avoiding doing the things that we know are good to do, but take work.
Mm.
And, you know, I feel that certainly in these past few weeks, like there's that temptation to be like, oh, I just want to stay, you know, do it at home. And, you know, there's stuff going on in the world. I just want to distract myself.
Right.
Or, you know, you don't think about other people first.
Right.
Naturally, that comes from the Spirit.
Amen.
So there's a real obstacle of, you know, how do we connect with people,
mm-hmm.
without endangering people?
Mm-hmm.
But the second one is just keep doing the things that we know that we can do. Like we continue to be able to pray just as much as we had the ability before.
Right.
We continue to be able to talk to other believers.
Right.
We continue to have the Word of God and to continue to actually make use of it and to think about, you know, why is it that God has put us here? What should we be doing?
This is good. So your statement there makes for a nice segue to our second question, which is what kind of opportunities does our circumstance now actually present? Because I think we've answered this question. Okay, so how are we supposed to make disciples? Well, the answer is the same way we've always been making disciples, with the same means, I should say. The same means, yeah, not way. Forms. Yeah, forms are different, but the means are the same. Yeah. So the Word of God is central and foundational. Obviously, the Spirit of God has not left us. Prayer, and then finally, you know, different ways of sharing ministry and sharing life. But nonetheless, doing it intentionally and committedly over the long term, however long this might last. So that's beautiful to know that nothing in that regard has changed. And so we can now use those means. So what kind of opportunities do you guys think our circumstance actually presents? Because we're in unique circumstances, and I don't, as the old adage says, you know, nobody should waste a good crisis. Mm-hmm. So I mean, what are there opportunities here that we might have that we can use to help disciple others?
Well, one thing we do have, because we don't have the interaction right now, mm-hmm. is time. So to use it,
that's a good one.
Might be part of just saying, hey, I know that I have this influence in this place, whether it's by pen or by word,
yeah,
to influence. And how would I do that? I don't think, you know, the Puritans used to spend a lot of time in contemplation and prayer.
Mm.
And they started writing out their prayers. And I remember the first time that I heard that, I thought it was ridiculous, because it's like, well, it's a conversation. But a lot of people haven't really thought through how they would present their faith to somebody else.
Right.
And as an opportunity now to do that, there's few more powerful of a apologetic to the world around us and to the people that God's called us to make disciples of than our own changed life through,
right,
through the gospel and through the power of Christ.
Right.
So to actually sit down and say, what is my story?
Right.
And be able to share that through whatever medium or form that we have now to do that. I think that's powerful, which most people haven't taken the time to actually just think through what that looks like for mm-hmm. them to sit down and say, this is my story of redemption. And it can be powerful. And again, this is just mm-hmm. one thing. And then there's a lot of things that, and you probably have some too, Bruce, to think through, but there's some of our culture's already doing some of the things that the church should be involved in.
Right.
Whether that's taking groceries to seniors, using that as just a platform to show Jesus in normal everyday stuff.
Right.
And just making yourself available where you can, and as Bruce said, where you're not going to cause more harm than good.
Right. That's very good. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, it's redeeming the time, right? Making the best use of the time, knowing that obviously we live in evil days. I mean, mm-hmm. we're faced with it. As my sister said, you know, she feels like death stood up and looked everybody in the face.
Yeah.
Over the last 2.5 weeks.
And we don't know what to do about it. We're just staring back.
Yeah, exactly. We're just staring back. But needless to say, I think that's a great point. You know, time and influence are huge. And people actually have the time now to think through what their story is, maybe to reflect on God's grace and faithfulness and journey. Even ways in which they can become better equipped, more knowledgeable, not only in the scriptures, but also just in general apologetics tools, so that they can be a better witness and a better communicator of the hope that is in Christ. I think that's very good. Thanks, Tim. Bruce, you got something there. Mm-hmm.
Well, another thing, so the time portion is huge. The other thing is that we're now actually physically spending more time with less people than we did before. And, you know, the our medical officers and stuff have talked about, you know, everyone has a bubble of, you know, around us, that within that bubble, these are the very closest people to us, and okay, we don't have to social distance with them, but then we have to think carefully about everyone else. Well, everyone has this bubble of people that are very close, and then maybe you have your neighbors or your best friend, family, or whatever that is pretty close, and you see, now you're going to see them more often because you're not working, you're not going to school, right, whatever the case may be. So we actually have a huge opportunity to really like focus on the quality of those relationships.
Oh, that's fantastic.
And it starts like with the spouse, mm-hmm. spouse to spouse. Maybe this is the time to work on your marriage. Maybe it's time to talk about communication or, mm-hmm. you know, things that have happened in the past that you've never gotten the chance to unpack, or mm-hmm. kids to parents. There's lots to talk about there, and right. sometimes it's not a very easy conversation, but to really invest in the quality of those relationships.
Amen.
And if you have, say you're a single person and you aren't living with anyone, finding someone that, okay, this is maybe one of my best friends, I'm going to really invest in this person and let's have a really good spiritual friendship. And I think that's a good use of the time, as well as the thing of like, okay, we don't want to be spreading out amongst many people,
right?
But just focusing on a few.
Very good. And I like that. That goes right back to that first point that you made about the investment and the intentionality that goes into discipleship. I mean, this is not a shotgun approach. It's more of a laser guided focus, you know, where we're saying, okay, I'm gonna pour myself out on behalf of this other individual so that they can also know the hope and know how to walk with Jesus. And whether that's members of our own household or whether that's our neighborhood or coworkers that we're going to be seeing more and more and more, that's fantastic. I think it's a great point. I know for me, one of the opportunities that has come up is actually with my friends over in Ontario. Some of my family members or even my old friends who don't know Christ. And it's been interesting because, you know, there's a palpable anxiety and fear that's going around. And so, you know, they've asked, hey, you know, like, what do you think of what's going on? Because I guess they want to know what the Christian perspective is. Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful for that. But it's given me opportunities to be able to, you know, again, just share mm-hmm. the gospel with these guys that, you know, I know and love, and I pray that one day they would come to know the hope that I have. But people are asking questions. Mm-hmm. And like I said, you know, they're faced, I guess, very with their own mortality. So that's wonderful. So intentionality, we talked about time and influence, thinking through our testimony, physically spending more time with less people, which actually enables our relationships hopefully to go deeper, and then just taking advantage of those conversations. I found as well too, you know, just simply asking people, you know, what do you think of all of this? Mm-hmm. And letting mm-hmm. them tell me, is they're just glad to tell yeah. somebody, because what ends up happening is that often, you know, people will get into debates over what's happening. And, you know, they'll get into opinions. I know I'm preaching at myself. but needless to say, it's great just to sit there and listen. And that usually invites another question in response of like, well, you know, what do you think of all this?
Yeah, and that's great too, because you get an opportunity to ask somebody not just what do you think of it, but how are you feeling about it?
Boom.
Yeah, and then because how you feel oftentimes isn't always about what's true, but about right. how you're interpreting the truth that's there.
Yeah.
Right. So, and that gives us an opportunity just to speak into those things. We don't have to preach at them. We just first listen.
Right.
And a lot of us, not all of us, but a lot of us have time now to just sit and listen.
Right.
You know, and offer gospel conversations with people who otherwise wouldn't take the time to sit and talk to you. Mm-hmm. And they're surprised a lot of times that you'll ask them how they... My neighbor the other day was that way. Asked him how he's doing because he's been laid off already for quite a while. Mm. And I was just asking him how he's doing and being able to just speak just a little bit about what's actually important with him was, I enjoyed it, and he was grateful to have somebody listen to where he's at.
Right. Right. And what a way to just adorn the gospel. Mm-hmm. Because usually what ends up happening in situations like that is people without hope, then they'll just exacerbate each other's fears.
Yeah,
it's horrible. You're right. It's, we're all going to die. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, hold on a second. I've got better news.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
I actually have a great example of this. That one of the things we've been doing as some of the pastoral people at the church have been calling our seniors. I had a great conversation with one of our seniors last week where she was telling me about how, you know, people from the city of Edmonton have been calling her because she's part of different, you know, transportation groups and whatever,
right.
services for the elderly. Yeah. And they're calling her. And, you know, I think their goal is probably to encourage or just make sure that seniors are doing okay. But she's finding that she actually has to encourage them more than they encourage her, because from her perspective, she says, man, I've been through all kinds of different things in my life, and I've been through scares about this and a pandemic here, and, you know, and also I have the Lord, and so I'm not too worried. But these people, they're all getting all panicky and anxious.
Yeah.
And I just thought that was a great, great story from her. And you know, I told her that's a great opportunity to just be a witness for Christ, because they're coming to you. They're
Amen.
They're calling you and they're wanting to talk. And well, there you go.
Amen. Wow, what a beautiful. Thanks for sharing that, Bruce. That's great. Okay, so our final talking point today then is, you know, what biblical principles can help us make the best use of this opportunity? I mean, I guess we could say this crisis. But what biblical principles can help us make the best of it? Because here we are, you know, we've been called, and this didn't come as a surprise for Christ. COVID-19 wasn't a shock to him, and he's shepherding his people through it. What encouragements from the scriptures have you guys been getting in this time that can help us make the best use of the crisis?
You know, the Bible talks about how perfect love casts out fear.
Mm.
And when somebody who has Jesus,
mm-hmm.
trusts in Jesus, believes what Jesus says, believes everything he said, which, I mean, God even said that he brings calamity.
Mm.
And believing that's true, but believing he's good in that somehow, even though the situation's bad,
Amen.
Causes a person to stand out.
Right.
Because when they're... When we're following with all the fears and all the conspiracies, and which they're fun to talk about, that's great. But at the end of the day, Jesus is still Lord.
Amen.
And God's people still have to remember that. And when they do, it gives a great apologetic to the people around them, especially even new disciples, to trust in God. Yeah. And to take, I mean, as a principle, it seems like one-on-one stuff, but to trust in God, because we've never really been pressured to have to do that on a large scale on something that is deadly.
Right.
And we've had to do it on how am I going to pay a bill here, or how, you know, what are we going to do in this situation? But
right.
this is new for us. So uh-huh. Do we trust God in this? Because the bank accounts are starting to dwindle,
right?
The days off of work are starting to mount,
right?
The threat of this being more like 18 months of this,
right,
is weighing heavy,
right?
You know, and how do we trust God in that?
Amen. Yeah, thanks so much for that. You know, I think hope, biblical hope, is contagious.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, obviously fear can grow too, but I mean, I think hope stops it dead in its tracks. Mm-hmm. And when they see
yeah.
folks dealing with that hope in Christ, who is over calamity,
mm-hmm.
and obviously sovereign in the situation, bringing out good out of bad,
mm-hmm.
That's something that is winsome.
Yeah. Fear loses every time to hope.
Amen. Amen. That's well said. Well said. Bruce, you got any biblical principles for our folks?
I think the one thing that I've been really thinking about, and also seeing it as an opportunity, is that this is a huge moment in time where we can look at the truth, or the doctrine of the church, if you will, and just to remember that You know, what is the church? The church is the body of Christ.
Amen.
And that actually kind of teaches us a few things from it, but just a couple. One, we're all connected to the head. If we are indeed, you know, his followers,
that's right.
We have a direct access to the Father through Jesus. Whether you're stuck at home and completely unable to go out, or whether you've lost your job, or we all have that connection to the head, and that has not changed.
Right.
And the other part too is the connection to every other member of the body.
Mm.
And I think that, and to know that across this city, we have all these different little pieces of the body, and right now we're not really meeting into one large mass.
Right.
So sometimes it's harder to visualize, but we're out there. And it actually helps us to concentrate on the actual points of connection that we do have.
Yes.
Are we actually supporting? Are we contributing to the body?
Yes.
Because I love meeting together as a whole church on Sunday mornings, but the one thing with it is that we see everyone and we feel kind of, it helps, you know, it feels good to see everyone and feel like a part of a big group, but I'm going to actually connect to everyone.
Yeah. And
many people may not contribute to anyone else at the church or feel contributed to,
right,
other than in, you know, the public things that are happening.
Yes.
Whereas when we're as spread out as the body of Christ, if we see someone that, you know, that's part of the body, say we see them at the grocery store, like, oh, it's good to see you. Like,
right.
How are you doing?
Right.
Can I pray for you and your family? Like, it just changes our perspective. And I think it's a good opportunity to really meditate on that and put it into practice.
Amen. Amen. That interdependency gets dialed up right away. And this is something I noticed as we met with our life group, under 15 people, by the way, and practice social distancing. all these things need to be said, but nonetheless, it was so good to see people actually were genuinely happy to see each other. It's a bit of an indictment to the rest of the year, you know, when like there's no pressure and it's like, oh, we gotta meet again, right? but now it's like this has been such a blessing where it's like, actually, no, there's a great joy in meeting together as God's people in appropriate and responsible ways. And also you see people's gifts start coming to the surface where now, like, again, getting back to what you said, Tim, about forms, like, you know, the big church form, not bad, but not everybody in the body is participating.
Yeah.
And yet in these smaller groups, you see everybody from the kids all the way up, you know, to the older folks are participating in a meaningful way, whether that is in prayer, whether it's in song, whether it's a word of exhortation, you know, whether it's a teaching, whatever, it's there. And I'm like, oh man, this is brilliant.
Mm-hmm.
So there's these things. I think, again, you know, as you guys said, we can redeem the time, use our influence, think through our testimony. We're physically spending more time with people. And as you said, Bruce, you know, that level of interdependency and just meditating on that. I think that's great.
Mm-hmm. And I think, and I mean, I don't want to downplay the difficulty, because it is more difficult now to connect in many ways. And, you know, even if you're video chatting with people, it's not as natural for different reasons as talking in person.
Look at the camera, not the screen.
You'll soon find that out if you try it. And also, if you, let's say someone just came to our church gathering like 1 or 2 weeks before this all went down, and they're like, oh, I don't really know anyone in the church,
right,
and I don't feel connected, and I don't know who I can call or who I can chat with. And so that's a real difficulty.
Huge.
But I think the reality is that was a difficulty or a problem of some kind, even, you know, normal times.
Yes.
Of people that come to a service and they sing and they listen to the sermon, but they're not being connected to the body apart from that. And that was always a problem. But now it's very obvious in some ways, though it's it's more difficult for us as leaders in the church of like, oh, who is actually not feeling connected? It's hard for us to know in this case.
Right.
But it's easy for the, you know, everyone in their circumstance realizes, oh, I'm really not connected. All I have is just listening to this sermon or maybe this podcast. And it's not the same as having relationships with people.
That's right.
We start to crave that because we were built for that.
Amen. 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 It's an anthropological reality and a spiritual reality. Mm-hmm. Well, guys, this has been really helpful. And I'm really grateful that you guys have spent some time with us today. Again, Tim and Bruce, really appreciate you guys.
It's been our pleasure.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So for our listeners out there, if you've got any questions for us, feel free to email us at questions@fellowshipedmonton.com. Each week we'll try to answer questions at the end of our time together, at the end of the podcast. And we haven't gotten any questions yet, so there's no answers. So hopefully we'll get some in the future. Anyway, until next time, Lord bless you. And this is The Average Saint signing up.